Turn your Bibles, please, John chapter 5, verse 31 through 39. If you're here visiting the Pew Bible, it's page number 1103. So that little Bible in the front there on the pew, page 1103. And John chapter 5, verse 31, as we make our way through the book of John. And we'll see here in verse 31, and we'll read responsively, ending in verse 39. So I'll read verse 31, you respond on the next verse together, and then we conclude on verse 39. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Verse 32, together, there is another that bear witness of me, and I know that that witness which he witness of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Okay, and this is simply the witnesses for Christ. This kind of strange account that's in the book, we like reading about miracles. We like reading about somebody touched, and it was really a miracle that brought all this on. Remember the miracle at Bethesda? And so they're saying, what are you doing? Who are you? You're on the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath, and you're saying, my Father and I work together, verse 17. And he was accused of making himself equal with God. And he was accused for violating this sacred tradition that they had celebrated for years of the Sabbath day. And what they didn't realize is it was God who was making the change. And the Sabbath was for man. God can do whatever, and it was for helping on the Sabbath. They'd missed the principle of the Sabbath. And, of course, Jesus was trying to straighten them all out on this. And now he's basically giving the witness of who he is. They were upset with him. They wanted to kill him. And he's saying, listen to me. I'm going to give you four witnesses here of why I am who I am. Let's pray. Father, help me. Help our people. Help these precious folks that are here. Lord, some are here maybe for the first time. Some are here for the second or third time. And some are here after a struggle this week, battles, disappointments, upsets. Father, I'm praying that you will do something very, very special for each of us as we see these testimonies of the witness of Christ. May it make our faith stronger and our resolve to live for you, to worship you, to follow that narrow path stronger than ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The witnesses for Christ. Jesus wanted a witness of Christ being what he was and who he was. All eternity hinges on that issue for you and for me and for these people that he was addressing. Who is Christ? Who is he? Who is he? That was a question that came up off and on all the way through the New Testament. Who are you? Who do you are? Who are you? Some say you're Elijah, some of this. Who are you? And he always answered with something to do with the Scriptures and verifying that he was a son of God. Let's be fair here. The Jews had followed a tradition, a legal tradition of the Jewish law for several thousand years. almost 2,000 years at this point. And now Jesus comes on the scene and penetrates this religious traditional world and shatters it. And the people couldn't understand who he was and what he was doing. And the leaders, of course, accused him of being a cult leader. And they accused him of doing miracles in the name of Beelzebub and everything. They were against him. Well, he is really using the Jewish legal system here to bring evidence. I am who I say I am. I am the Son of God. I am equal with God. And he was like a lawyer. In the Jewish system, you had to have two witnesses in order to accuse somebody. Two witnesses. You couldn't accuse anybody of a crime violating the law unless you had two witnesses. Jesus brings double. He brings four. Four witnesses. I am who I say I am. Two witnesses. Double what the law required. I want us to just quickly see how this word witness is used. And you'll see, first of all, I want to show here verse 32. You see in verse 32, you see the witnesses, which he witnesses of me. Okay? Verse 31, I bear witness of myself. My witness is not true. He's saying my witness alone is not true if it's just about me. If it's all me, about me. But I'm telling you, this isn't all about me. It's about God the Father. It's about the Scriptures. It's about John the Baptist. It's about God. It's about all of these things. It's about my works. It's about the Scripture. All of these things prove this is not about me. It's about what God is doing through me. Look at verse 32. You see there, underlined in your Bible again. If you would have a highlighter like I do in mine, I find this a very valuable tool. Underline these key words. It'll really help you later on remember what was preached 2 weeks ago, 6 months ago. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Underline the word witness and witnesseth. Verse 33, you sent John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Underline the word witness. Look at verse number 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. It's the word witness. Look at the last part of the verse. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The witness of works. Verse number 37. And the Father himself which shall sent me hath borne witness of me. Underline the word witness. Witness of me. Okay? Then go to verse 39. We see the word verse, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which, the word testify is the same word as witness in the Greek word. It's the same word. Witness of me. They testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life, he says. Okay? We could go on and on about witness. I want to show you what this word witness means. When Jesus was at the trial before Pilate, I want you to go to the book of Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and we see here Jesus is being tried at his crucifixion before he was crucified. Mark 14, verse 55. Mark 14 and verse 55. Keep your finger in John 5. We'll go back there. Mark 14 and verse number 55. And the chief priests and all the council sought for, what's that next word? Witness against Jesus to put him to death. And what did they find? They found none. There was no. Everything they come up with, none. Verse 56, look at verse 56. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness did not agree together. That means they were witnessing against Christ to put him to death, and the Jews had arranged to meet the legal requirements, witnesses, so that they could legally put him to death in this false trial, and their witnesses did not agree together. Look at verse 57. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. What they did is they took part of the truth. Jesus says, I will destroy this temple in 3 days, raise it, build it again. Jesus was referring not to the temple, but to his body. And to the Jews, the temple, it was like, I pardon me for this expression, but like the Presbyterians with this building. This building was their religion. This building was everything, like the building. But they were missing, it's not the building. It's about what's, spirituality is about Jesus Christ living and abiding in our heart and living this life, this new life, this discovering this new life in Christ. And they were raising up the witness, and they were saying, you say you're going to destroy this temple made with hands. He was referring to this big temple. So they were saying, you're a rebel. You're going to actually create an insurrection here in Jerusalem, and the Romans are going to squelch it, and they're going to take away our freedom and our everything that we've got if everybody starts following you and you destroy this temple. And it was all false. It wasn't true at all. Jesus said, I'll destroy this temple, speaking of his body, and will raise it up in 3 days, speaking of his death and his resurrection. So they had false witnesses. Now look at chapter 15, Mark. We're in the book of Mark 15 and verse number 4. Pilate. Now we have Pilate there, the judge, at his trial. And Pilate, in verse number 4, he says, and Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? He says, aren't you going to answer me? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answering nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Pilate marveled. He thought, they're wanting to kill you. They have false witnesses here. And aren't you going to defend yourself? Pilate couldn't believe it. And Pilate knew deep down, and more than Pilate, his wife knew, this man, don't have anything to do with him. Pilate's wife said to him, don't have anything to do with this just man. The key word here is witness. Do you see what they've witnessed against you? Now go to John chapter 18. We're in John chapter 4. Go to John chapter 18. We'll see the word used here again. John 18 and verse number 37. John 18 and verse 37. We see the word here again. But Jesus is using it this time with Pilate. Jesus is using the word. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Are you a king? They're saying, king? Jesus answered. No, he didn't answer too many of the accusations. He was very silent through all of the trial, and Pilate couldn't believe it. And here, before Pilate alone, Jesus is answering. Now, there's a few things he said to Pilate in this trial of his crucifixion. He says, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I'm a king. You're saying it. And then he says, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And that word hear is hear and understand. Hears and understands my voice. He says, everyone that hears my voice and understands the truth is of the truth. Look at verse number 36. He says, Jesus answered Pilate, again, he's standing before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not here. My kingdom's not here. My kingdom. And Pilate was just baffled by this. And he said, but Jesus uses the word witness. He says, I came to bear witness of the truth. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing right at the beginning of his public ministry here in John chapter 5. He's declaring through witnesses, I am God in the flesh. I am the Son of God. I am equal with God. I am. It's a very important portion of Scripture. And let's look at the four witnesses. Number one, he says, I have the witness of John the Baptist. Verse number 33, back to John chapter 5. Verse, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Now, folks, the truth is this. The truth is the Bible. And we'll see that in a minute. That is the truth. John the Baptist used the Scriptures. He preached the Scriptures. It was the Scriptures from the Old Testament. But he's pointing to Jesus. Here he is. This is the Messiah that has been promised. He is the Lamb of God. He was pointing to Christ, but as a witness of the truth of the Word of God. But he said, I had, John the Baptist was witness number one. And verse 34, but I received not testimony from man. These things I say that you might be saved. My mission is salvation. It's so that you might be saved. The whole clear gospel message is eternal life. It's salvation. I came that you could have salvation. You could be saved. That was John the Baptist's ministry. John the Baptist, though, said him. He's the one. Follow him. He must increase. I must decrease. My message is about him. I'm pointing you to him. And we saw that in the first part of the book of John. Verse 35, he was a burning and a shining light. That's John the Baptist. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He's referring to John the Baptist's ministry, okay? And he said, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. You know, I've known a lot of people through the years. They come to Prince Albert Baptist Church and they say, boy, we like that preaching there and we like the singing there. And we like what you're doing there. You're going to the prisons. You're having addiction ministries. And that is amazing. We don't know of any other churches that are doing all. And I'm not saying we're not anything great, first of all, okay? Anything we do here is the grace of God working through a few willing people. And that's why we do what we do. But people do that, and they rejoice for a season, and then they disappear. I call them up and I say, why, is there something we've done? Did we offend you or hurt you? Or is there a reason? And there'll usually be an excuse. But they rejoice for a season in the light. And then they realize the road is too narrow. The way is too hard. And they just simply give up. And they go back. Or find a reason. Folks, I'm telling you, if God is showing you truth and light, whatever it cost, whatever it cost, get on it and stay on it. Make your priorities and stay there. I was counseling somebody this week that was going through a real struggle. And I said, I think what you both have, marriage struggled, you both have to do is you have to rearrange your priorities in your life. Number one, you got to make new priorities. The Bible is very clear about that, new priorities. In order for God to really do the work that's needed in your life, you need to totally restructure your life with new priorities, with God first. And you will be amazed what God will do when you do that. John the Baptist. And there are so many things here about John the Baptist. We're in John. Go back to John chapter 1 and verse 7. We'll just review here John chapter 1 and verse number 7. Keep your finger in verse 5. Okay, we see this word again. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. That's talking about John the Baptist. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. That was Jesus. So you see the two ministries. The ministry of John the Baptist was simply out of the words of John to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Okay? Bear witness of the truth. That was what John the Baptist. Number two was the witness of his work. So we have the witness of his of John the Baptist. Number two, the witness of his works. Verse number 36. But I have a greater witness than that of John. John was one, but the greater witness is the witness, the works which the Father hath given me to finish. The same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And he gave him works to finish. Jesus said, my works to finish. In the high priestly prayer, he says, I finished the work. When he was hanging on the cross, he said, it is finished. Jesus was revealing that I have a mission here on earth to finish the Father's work. This is not my work. It is the Father's plan. It's the Father's work. And I am witness. That is the witness, what I do. Now, the miracles I do, that's also a witness that I am of God. And Nicodemus, even the religious ruler, leader, recognized and said, we know you're a teacher come from the God by the things that you do. It was obvious this was a miracle-working God. And I'm telling you, this miracle that he did is not like all of the miracles we're seeing on TV and all of these charlatan preachers and charades and shows that people put on today with miracles. They're most 90% of that is hoax. It is not true miracles. When Jesus did a miracle, it was a done deal. When he healed somebody, the person got up and he never went to the hospital after that. He was healed. And Jesus did those miracles of healing to prove I am what I am. Now, God still heals. He'll heal today. But he doesn't do it today through a man, not through a faith healer. That is, I believe the Bible is clear on that. He does it now. It's a church, the church, so that God gets the glory, not a man. And he makes it very clear, if any is sick among you, let him call upon the elders of the church that he may anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. That is the New Testament faith healing plan. So if you've got cancer, and we've done that here at this church, people come, they got a bad diagnosis from the doctor, and God doesn't always heal. That's the next thing. He doesn't always heal. When Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda, he didn't heal everybody. He healed one man. He healed one man. And so we've had people come here to the church and say, God, the doctors gave me a terrible diagnosis today. I have cancer and it doesn't look good. Now, it has to come from that individual, that person, not from me poking them, saying, no, you pray, you know. It's that person. God has to work in that person's heart, and that person says, Pastor, I've gotten a bad diagnosis. Could the church pray for me that God would heal, do a healing work? And we have talked to the individual, and in that James chapter 5, it says that their sins may be forgiven. So the first question with a person coming for healing is, okay, is there sin in your life? Number one, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And most people that come for that, they are saved. That's number one. Now, are you walking with God? Is there anything in your life? Because James, the context of James 5, is there was a lot of people sick there because they were sinning and they weren't repenting and they were acting like the world. They were biting and devouring one another and they were not living godly lives, and it was affecting their physical health and they were getting sick and sick to death. And they were going to the leader saying, I'm dying, I'm sick. The wives were going and saying, my husband's got deathly sick. Would you pray for him? They'd come and they'd say, and he'd say, but they'd talk to this sick guy and say, no, you were kind of a rebel here. in the church. You haven't really been cooperating for about a year now, and I think, God, you need to make that right with so-and-so and so-and-so. And that sick person would go to that individual and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong in that, and they make it right. That's the first thing. Second thing, then the pastor calls for the elders of the church, and they anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and we commit it to God. Sometimes he heals, and sometimes he doesn't. And it's not about your faith. It's about the providential will of God. Sometimes, you know, it's better not to be healed. It's better not to be healed. You say, but Pastor, come on now, what are you? Honestly, God's plan, sometimes it's better that we don't get healed and we let his plan follow through and we leave this world and go to heaven. That's far better. So because you're not healed doesn't mean you don't have enough faith, and you go with this condemning spirit in your, that I'm not good enough, and I must not be worthy, and the Lord's just, you know, not doing anything for me. No, trust him. God has a perfect plan, and if sin is clean, anything you've known, and I'm you've confessed as far as you know, and you're walking with God, and you're obeying him, and you're submitted, you're cooperating, trust him. He might do a miracle healing, and if he doesn't, it's better. It's for a right, he's got a better plan. That's faith, okay? God, his works were a witness. Number three. The third witness was, first witness, John the Baptist. Second witness was his works. Third one was the Father himself. In verse number 37, he says, and the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape. He's saying nobody's ever seen God. Nobody has ever seen his shape. Nobody ever has seen him. And people that even today that say, I've seen God and I've seen Jesus, they're having an imagination. God has never been revealed other than through Jesus. We've heard his voice. We've seen his glory in the Testaments, but we have never seen God really face to face. And Jesus is saying that, but he says, you've seen me, and I am witness that God the Father has, I am the Father in him and I. Verse number 38, and you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, you believe not. He says, the Father reveals a plan. I am the plan, if you would follow. And that leads us to the fourth thing, was we have the witness of John the Baptist, the witness of his works, the witness of the Father, and then he leads, if you would believe the Father, you would believe the Father's word, his word. You would, verse number 38, he says, you don't have his word abiding in you. Now, there's two things here I want you to notice. Verse 38, you don't have his word abiding in you. And then he says in verse 42, the second thing, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. He was hitting the nerve center of these Jews, these religious Jews. They were religious, but they didn't have the word in them. They hadn't believed the word. They hadn't received the word through faith. They had received tradition, religious tradition. And because they had rejected the word, the truth of the word, they'd also circumvented the love of God. And that's what changes us. The Holy Spirit's work in us is the love of God shed abroad in our heart. And he says, you have not the love of God in you. He said, if you would have my Father's word, you would also have the love of God in you. And then he tells them in verse 39, the word, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, the Father's works would be revealed if you'd search the scriptures the right way. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching you to do it, is law, 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 legal, legal, law, law, law. But if you would search the scriptures and you would find the verse like we remember, "Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God is one Lord. And you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul." If they would have done that, if they would have really sought God in a relationship of love, they would have discovered the love of God. They would have. And we see that with Abraham. We see that with David. We see that with Daniel. We see that with Elijah. These men discovered the love relationship that God always had, even in the Old Testament. He says, "Search the scriptures, for they are witness of me." Search the scriptures. Okay? And it's in them, verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." The witnesses for discovering new life. Folks, you too have to discover who Jesus is. And you have to find him the same way as these scribes and Pharisees. Don't make their mistake. You search the scriptures and you find them. Now, God, obviously, God wants all of us. He's given us a head on our shoulders. This is not some abstract, weird stuff. This is facts. These are facts that God has revealed for us to seek and study and find, and it will change your life. I remember when I was a young boy going to high school, I think it was in grade 12, and there was a Quesnel, B.C., it's a small town, and that year they had a big trial in Quesnel, British Columbia. And it was such a controversial public trial, they moved it from Vancouver up to this little town of Quesnel, B.C., and it was in the papers, it was a big deal. It was called the Head Trial. H-E-A-D, head assizes, mean head trial. And this guy by the name of Head was accused for murdering a little girl named Tanya Bush. I remember that because this trial made such an impact in my life. And I remember in our school allowed us to go to this trial for one day to see what it was like to sit in a high-profile trial. And it was amazing. I went to this trial, sat on the first day. The trial went for 5 days. And I remember going as a young man, sitting in that trial, and the prosecuting attorney was unbelievable. That guy was like a bulldog. The defense attorney would bring his evidence, and there was a jury, 12 people, and I'd never been to a trial, never been in a courtroom in my life. And for a while, I wanted to be a lawyer after that. It was so amazing to watch these two guys back and forth. This lawyer, you know. By the way, we need good lawyers today, godly ones, good ones. I don't know how you'd ever be a godly lawyer, but there's got to be a way. And these men back and forth, and then finally the prosecuting attorney at the final day, day five. Now, we got to go back for day five. The school let us. We weren't supposed to go, but we all wanted to go back for day five, and the courtroom was packed to the brim. We got in there, and the two attorneys, the defense attorney, and then the final prosecuting attorney stood up there, and he gave the evidence. And he named everything down to the one piece of hair that was found in the trunk of the car and to how this guy could not have been. He had to be, his alibi was that he couldn't have been there because he was somewhere else, but that couldn't be proven, and on and on. And this prosecuting attorney just bang, evidence, 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 like a amazing. There was a recess. Everybody went. Everyone's sitting there. Not a noise in the courtroom. It was dead quiet. Everybody's wondering, what is the jury going to do? We waited and we waited and we waited. Finally, the door opened at the back of the courtroom. The head of the jury, number one, comes in. The other jury members come in. They don't sit, they stand. And the jury, head jury person said, had a piece of paper, gave it to somebody, took it over to the judge, and the judge said, "We find Mr. Head guilty of first-degree murder, blah, blah," and there was just through the whole courtroom. And there was wailing and crying and all this stuff from some of the people that were there, from the family. And but he did an amazing job of providing evidence, witness. And that is what Jesus is doing here to the enemies. And they will forever be accountable at the great white throne. Those people who never got saved, he said, "I gave you all the evidence. There's not one reason why you could not have had life. The life I was bringing, eternal life, I brought it to you. I had, John the Baptist was the evidence. John the Baptist, my works was evidence." And he says, the Father was evident. The works of the Father through me, it was evident, and the Word verified it. The Word, these are four things. You only need two, but I've given you four. Now I want to talk to you. You know what you and I are supposed to be? You know what people in the world are supposed to be able when they see you and see me? You know what they are supposed to say? That girl is a Christian. When they see you at your job, they're going to say, "That guy is a witness. You're a witness." You know what there should be in your life? Evidence. Evidence that a lawyer can take to a courtroom and plunk it for the judge and say, "This guy is living the life of a Christian. He's a witness." I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus is making a... And there's many, many places I could go, but I'm just going to go here because we're out of time, and you guys all have to go home and have lunch, and that's really big, important here. John chapter 1 and verse 8, I mean Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus, just before he ascends, he's been on the earth for 40 days. He's ascended from the dead, and now he's been on the earth for 40 days, 30 plus 10, over a month. And he's been doing miracles in a glorified body, all over, and now he's meeting with the disciples on the Mount of Olives, on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem for the last time. He's never been seen since. He's never appeared to anyone since. Now, he's done a lot of miracle things through the years to get people to turn to him all over the world. Jesus still does miracles. Don't get me wrong. He still does miracles all the time, every day. And the greatest miracle of all is when a person is born of the Spirit of God. But here, he's telling his disciples, look at this. I want you to see the word, our favorite word, witness here. Verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be what?" You shall be what? Come on, you guys. "And you shall be?" That's right. You shall be witnesses. That's you, me, witnesses. "Unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth, Prince Albert, Saskatchewan." That's what he's saying. He's saying, "I want you to be evidence. I'm real. And I want you to do that in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. I want you to be evident. I want you to be evidence that a lawyer can take before a jury and say, Randy Furchuk is no question. That guy lives for Jesus Christ." And I want to tell you, there's people in this room who are that. There's no question. They live for Jesus. Anybody sees them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? I'm not saying perfect, but there's no question. You love Jesus, and it's evident. You can see what's the priorities in your life. It's God. You can see that it's real. But there's some of you here that need a little work in that area. Evidence. "You're to be witnesses for me in the uttermost part of the earth." That's Prince Albert. That's your job. That's where you work. Witnesses. Jesus says, "I'm providing the witness that I am what I am." But what is a witness in your life? Who are you? Witnesses. Will you be a witness? Are you a witness for Jesus? Now, we can't do it on our own. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, you can't be a witness if you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Can't do it. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit if you're not saved, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior. Where you've come and said, Lord, I accept Jesus as my Savior. I believe on him with all my heart that he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And that blood that was shed 2,000 years ago is the blood that washes my sins away. If you've done that, the minute you do that, the next thing that happens, God sends his promised Spirit, the Spirit of promise, the Holy Ghost. And he plants himself right inside of your carcass. And he makes it his living place, the Holy Ghost. And from that day forward, you're to be a witness. That's when the power of the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you're to be a witness for him. So that other people out there that God is trying to reach in Prince Albert, he brings them across your path. God does that. God brings them across your path. And he says, boy, I'm having a rough time. I'm just getting fed up with my job and fed up with how this world, you can't even turn the news on anymore, and you see this hopeless world that we're living in. And you can say to them, sir, I can tell you some good news. There's something else. There's some promises in a book that I received when I was 21 years old. It's about eternal life. Really? So you're religious? Well, it's more than religious. I found Christ. Changed my life. Just like Tyler said, changed my life one night. And that's what he does. And we're to be his witnesses that God uses to bring in connecting with other people. And some of you are great witnesses, all that you are. But let's be the witnesses. Clean, submitted, cooperating with him, cooperating, not rebelling, cooperating, serving witnesses. Save witnesses. Let's pray.